I want to talk about Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm going to dive into this. I've got 18 pages. If I put it in eight fonts or 18 fonts, but it isn't quite that long. But I am going to need God's help to get through this in a timely fashion. So it's set. And so far, I've wasted 4 minutes and 19 seconds on an introduction. So the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, is the passage that uses those words. And I want to emphasize what comes before it. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this morning, God willing, I want to get to both of those. I want to get to looking unto Jesus, and I want to get to the fact that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So I can say it to you this is introduction today. I want to say to you very simply that the reason why we exist, the reason why God created us, is so that we could know him. Of all of creation, all plants and animals and everything that God created, the heavens and the earth, there is one being that God created differently than he created all the rest of creation. And when you read through the creation in Genesis chapter 1, and you see all of the plants, that are reproducing after their kind, and all the animals and the fish and the birds of the air, all reproducing after their kind. That's how God designed it. Cats produce cats, and elephants produce elephants, and butterflies produce butterflies. They all live with their own kind, and they are all a part of their own kind, and they all reproduce after their own kind. And then, on day 6, he comes down to the creation of man, and he says this. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the plural word there that's used. And God, plural, said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us make him in our kind. Not in animal kind, not in plant kind, not in rock kind. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's very important. There's a lot of revelation in there. And one of the things is that whatever kind sticks with their kind. And if you want to know what kind you are today, you're the God kind. God created you to be his kind, to be like him. And he created you with the capacities, with all you need to actually communicate and fellowship with him. Now, and he does that with the animal kingdom. How many of you have listened to humpback whales? Have you listened to humpback whales? Humpback whales, the sounds of humpback whales communicating with each other. We don't understand what they're saying, but they do. Different kinds of birds and things like that. They all have means of communicating. The crows, you just think they're cawing outside of your house and irritating you first thing in the morning, but they actually have a communication system. I've been working very hard to discover what that is. I give them bread, I caw, they come, and I give them more bread, and sooner or later I'm going to figure out their system. My neighbors, I'm kidding about figuring out their system, but my neighbors, I actually do go out there, and I feed the crows, that they gather around me, and I'm developing a relationship, a meaningful relationship with those crows. So, but they have their kind, and I'm not it. But God is our kind. And that's very, very important for us to understand. We were created to have relationship with God. That's why he made us. We were, and you can imagine, the creator of the universe, who the infinite, almighty, all-powerful God, chooses to create a being with the capacities, with everything that they need to be able to have relationship with God, to know Him, to communicate with Him, to experience Him, all because of His desire for relationship with us. That's an amazing thing. Okay? So, Romans chapter 8, going on that purpose, the purpose that God created us to know Him. And it says there, Romans chapter 8, those whom God foreknew, He also planned their destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we understand that in the fall, the image of God was marred when man went his own way and did his own thing, and the rebellion, the insurrection against God took place. Man became, the Bible describes it, actually the enemy of God in our hearts, our actions, our lives. We distanced ourselves from Him. We ran away from Him. We chose our own ways rather than His ways. And the result of that, first generation, murder. Cain slays Abel. And then from there on, it just goes downhill all the way through. To chapter 6, when the Bible describes God looks over planet Earth and He says the heart of man, it thinks evil only continuously. And we've lived through multiple generations on planet Earth looking at the havoc that is run around in every nation, in every tribe, every tongue, is under the result of that rebellion. But God sent His Son into this world for the purpose of restoring the image and the relationship, to bring us back to God, and to once again to see the image of God impressed deeply within our lives, and relationship with God restored, so that God is no longer away from us and separate from us, but that He would come and actually imprint His image inside of our lives. That's the purpose of God, is to bring us close to Him and to make us like Him. I want to read you one more passage about that, and then we're going to jump on to some other things. John chapter 14, John 13, all the way through to John 17 and 18, you have an amazing section where Jesus is talking. Chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and there are some really key things in those chapters. If you want to look at some interesting chapters that just reveal God. They reveal the heart of God, the plan of God. It's in this section. And I want to take a little portion out of John 14, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it does not see Him. Now, notice these words. It does not see Him, neither do they know Him. Remember I said that we were created to know God. He created us to have relationship and to know Him face to face. Neither do they know Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you, and on that day you will realize, the day that's coming, actually in the cross and the resurrection, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And listen to these words, and we will show ourselves to them. I'm just underscoring a few things here. Created in the image of God, created to know God. God sends His Son into this world. And we quoted that passage of Scripture last week, that in time past, God spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, He is speaking to us through His Son. And last week, we talked about the fact that the Word, that God has set the Word inside of us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. Today, I'm sharing with you that the purpose of God in all of this is so that we could know Him. And I want to talk a little bit about how, the extent to which we know Him. So I'm just going to keep on going here for a little bit. This defines a large part of what God is doing in our lives. And I'm going to say that again. God is working in our life in all kinds of different ways, all for the purpose of getting us to know Him. A lot of the things that are happening in your life, the experiences that you're going through, the ups, the downs, the circumstances, the situations, you may think that life is just random chance and you're just kind of going through a life and going through stuff and whatever happens, happens. But I want to say to you today that there is a God who orders all things after the counsel of His will, and He has a purpose, and His ultimate purpose for you is that you would come to know Him. And I want to say to you today that there are some things that you cannot know about God unless you go through certain things in your life that are specifically designed to show you who God is. Okay? And that's where I'm taking you this morning. The author and the finisher of our faith. And I want to say to you, these things that you go through, they are hand-designed by God, knowing exactly what He's doing to create faith. We heard it in the prayers today. We heard it in different ways in the service already, in the songs, that Jesus Christ is actually wanting to teach us trust. He's wanting to teach us that He is trustworthy and to trust Him. And that's part of coming to know God. So he puts us into situations in order to make Himself known, to show Himself to us. John chapter 17, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known to them, in order that the love that you have for me might be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I just want you to see the connection. There's a connection with God making Himself known to Jesus being in us. I hope you're getting this. The process of God making Himself known to you is in direct relationship with God imprinting Himself inside you, imprinting Christ inside you. You want to know what's going on in some of the stuff that you're going through? Some of this year that you've gone through and the difficulties? I know there are many people. This has been one of the most difficult years in our lives included. But I want to say to you today, this I know about God. The things that I'm sharing with you today, this I know about God. God is making Himself known. And He's making Himself known in situations and in ways that would not be our choice. No, none of us here want to go through some of the things that we're going through right now. But I know that God is on the throne. And I know that my life is, I am graven upon His hand. That's where I'm sitting right now, and you. We are graven upon His hand. Under us are the everlasting arms of God. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's where God is in the situation that we're in. But there's a purpose. And that's what I want to share with you. I want to share that it's the purpose of all of this is that God is revealing Himself. God is showing Himself to us. God is, because of His desire for us to know Him, but not just to know Him, but out of that knowledge that Jesus would be in us. You know, God wants to make Jesus known so that Jesus will, with that, who Jesus is and what He's like, will be formed inside of us. And I want to say to you, honestly before God, hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God is very, very good. Nothing wrong with that. But there are truths that only become real to you in the experience of them. So some of the truth that we know by theory, we end up knowing in reality because of the things that God takes us through. And I want to share some of those things with you. So let me dive. Let me dive into some passages here. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And I think it was Marlene. It might have been Marlene or someone quoted this passage. Or maybe it was Gigi quoted this passage. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Consider it pure joy. What kind of joy is that? I don't know, but it's got to be up there quite a ways. Because it's pure joy. Unadulterated joy. Overwhelming joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. How do you do that? How do you put those two things together? Consider it all joy. Why would we consider it all joy when we are faced with trials of many different kinds? Because, why count it all joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith, you see, when you go through the trial, your faith is being tested. It's actually a crucible, you know, like you drop the faith in, you put the heat up a little teeny bit, and you get the pestle, the mortar and the pestle, and you're in it, you're in the cauldron, and you know it's being ground around by the circumstances that you're going through. That's what our life feels like sometimes. We feel like we're being ground down. The heat's on. There's no way you can escape it. The pestle's coming down. But what's really being tested and proven, now listen to this carefully, the word testing there in the Greek means proven, to prove, like you would prove or test a metal for its strength. Okay? Count it all joy. Count it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, the proving of your faith is doing something. It is developing perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Okay? God's goal is Christ-likeness. God's goal is not human maturity, it's the maturity of Christ. God's goal is not our idea of completeness. We are complete in Him. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, before God, one of the ways that God forms Christ inside of us is by seeing who He is for us and to us in the middle of trials. And the trials, one of the things the trials do is they make us cry out. It's all of a sudden, you know, like when nothing's going wrong, when everything is fine, you know, it's just happy sailing, you know. You know, the weather's good, you know, lean back in the boat, you know, taking a few rays. Everything's fine. You don't have to think about God. You should be thinking about God, but you don't have to think about God, it seems. But when the waves start to come, and you know that squall that's coming across the surface of the ocean is getting closer and closer, and the lightning, you can see the lightning there, and the wind is beginning to whip up, and your boat is being, what direction is that? It's coming straight for you. And then when you're in the midst of it all, like the disciples, you heard that in a message recently as well. When you're in the midst of the storm and all hell is breaking loose and it looks like you're going to go down and, you know, the water's coming into the boat, we cry out to God. Now, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but God intended it that way. He intended those circumstances to return us to Jesus. They cause us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And what does he do in the middle of it all? He takes away everything that you can depend on. Or he touches everything that you can depend on. It might be economic things. It might be a relational thing. It can be any number of things. But your life gets, you know, what once was broad now becomes very, very, very thin. The things that you can rely on in the natural world become very, very thin. And we call out to God. And in that calling out to God, there's a transition that takes place. It actually happens inside of us. A transition takes place from just crying out to God out of desperation to actually beginning to speak and beginning to think about the Word of God, what God has spoken over my life, what God has said about me, what God has said about these kinds of circumstances. And my mind is brought back to looking at Jesus and who he is and what he wants to do and what his purposes are. And in the midst of the trial is actually designed to get me to turn my faith toward the Lord. And then God is in the trial for the purpose of showing himself strong. Okay? And this is the assurance we have as Christians. And I'm gonna share some of those things with you as well. Okay, so Psalm chapter 30, verses 10 to 12. Hear, O God! Hear, O God! Oh God, are you listening? You can paraphrase it however you want. Hear, O God, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. And then this is after it's in the midst of the trial that he's speaking these words. It's all he's crying out for God's help in the trial, in the midst of the trial, but God does something in the middle of the trial. Listen to what God does in this passage. Hear, O God, and have mercy on me, O Lord, be my helper. Now listen to this. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth. You have clothed me about with your gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise unto you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto you forever. Remember what the Bible say? Count it all joy when you go through all kinds of trials. Now, I'm gonna say to you today, what you just read is what God is capable of doing for us right dab smack in the most difficult part of the trial. Okay? But there's a way that happens. Now, I'm preaching. I am the choir today, and I'm preaching to the choir. And those of you who know me and have been around me this last year, you know I have whined some, haven't I? How many of you guys have heard me whine? Yeah, Chris is the only honest guy in the crowd. I have whined. I have whined. I have groaned. I have ached. I and complained. And my heart has been overwhelmed. I've been stressed. All kinds of things have been happening inside my life. And yet I have heard the word of the Lord over and over and over and over. And the one thing, there are a few things that God repeated, but one of the things that God has repeated for me over and over is get your mind off of that. Get your mind off of that. What's that doing to you? It's leading you into the, to quote the Princess Bride, the pit of despair. Yeah, that's what it does. When you get your mind on those things, it leads you into the pit of despair. The passage that I quoted at the beginning of this, in fact, it was the other title that I was going to give this message. It was either the author and finisher of our faith, or it was my glory and the lifter of my head. He lifts up our head when our head is cast down. But I want to say to you, now I haven't walked in this perfectly by any means, but I want to say to you that God's purpose is that we would get to the place where when we go through a trial, we don't, our head doesn't go down. Okay? That's the maturity that God wants to build into our lives. That's the completeness that God wants to bring into our life. What it really means is that we have faith before, we have faith during, and we have faith after. That we look at the circumstances as they come out of the lens of God's word, that God is in control. God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. God has a purpose in going through the things that we're going through. Can you say amen to that? So let me give you a couple more. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. This enraged King Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" What was happening is, every battle plan that this king had, Elisha and the children of Israel would know about it before it happened. And so he would plan this thing, and then the Israelites would do that. He would plan something else, and the Israelites would do that. And he wanted to know who the spy was. Okay, who among us here is a spy? One of you guys is going and telling Israel what's going on. And one of the guys said, "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom chamber where no one's listening. Go and find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." That'll solve the problem. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he sent his horses and his chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of Elisha got up in the morning and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. I'm talking soldiers, you know, back in those days, you know, leather stuff and big shields and big swords. And I mean, there it's an army to kill. Surrounded the entire city that they were living in. Okay, this is the servant of Elisha. Wakes up in the morning, they're surrounded. And he goes to Elisha, he says, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" The servant asked. Now, I love Elisha's response. This is a person who has come to know God through the trial, through the testing of his faith, and he now knows before the circumstance happens what the outcome is going to be. He already knows. He says, his servant says, "Oh Lord, what shall we do?" And the prophet says, "Don't be afraid." Now I want you to listen to these words, and I want you to hear these words for your own life, because what you're about to hear is 100% true of you right dab smack in the circumstances that you're in right now. This is a word of God from God himself to you and your life, because it was true of them and it's true of us. Here's what he says. "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Another passage says, more are those who are for us than those who are against us. Now let me show you this in the scripture. Okay? So Elisha prays for his servant, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." Now can I say to you today, we need to have the Spirit of God open our eyes so we can see what this servant saw. "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills around them full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, the hosts of the army of heaven was surrounding the enemy army. The spiritual hosts of angelic forces. Why was Elisha not afraid? Because more are they that are for us than they that are against us. More are the ones who are for us than those who are against us. Let me read to you a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. This is you. You have come to Mount Zion. That's where the church is laid. We are living stones built up into a spiritual house in Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. That's what the Bible says we are. We are the city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. We are the light of the world. We are God's city. You are come to Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Listen to this. You are come, present tense, to an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable. You can't count them. And they're all around us. You've come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's who you come to. Now, I want you to know, when you're walking around the city of Terrace, and you're sitting down on your job, or you're on your construction site, or things are happening in your home, I want you to hear the word of the Lord today. We are encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. That cloud of witnesses includes an innumerable company of angels. And what does the Bible tell us that God sent the angels for? What's the purpose of the angels? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Who are the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, that's for you, who are the heirs of salvation? Now, you may not see them, and you may not even think about them. Okay? They live in the spirit world all around us, unless God opens our eyes sometime and we actually see them, but they are present, and they are fighters, they are the army of heaven, and they are for us, not against us. And there are circumstances that you enter into that you have no idea how those circumstances changed, how your vehicle missed that truck, or how that thing didn't fall on your head, or whatever the case may be. Hundreds and hundreds of situations in your life have been circumvented by supernatural power, by God sending his angels to watch over us. The Bible says he gives his angels charge over us. So I want to say first, one of the things, the author and the finisher of our faith is in what God has done for us and what he is doing for us in the circumstances that we're in by the incredible supply that is at every situation that you are in. Okay? And you need to know this. To know God is to know what God has done for you. The author and the finisher of your faith, part of your faith is in the fact that God has already made provision. He's already made provision for us in his supply. There's a couple other passages, 2 Samuel chapter 5. I love this passage. This is one of the kings of Israel, and he's prophesying, and he says, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Sound of marching. Now, mulberry trees, it's like wind blowing through the mulberry trees, and the leaves and the branches are clattering on top. And what he's saying here, that is symbolic of soldiers marching. He's using an illustration from the natural world to portray a spiritual reality. Listen to this. Listen to what he says. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, stir yourself up, for then has the Lord gone before you to smite your enemies? In the middle, when you're surrounded, when all hell is breaking loose, and you don't know what's going on, and everything has stretched so thin, you feel the thread could break at any time, God says, listen for the sound of marching on the tops of the leaves of the trees, because God is going to go and fight your battle for you. That's our God. And that's what he wants us to know about him. You know, knowing him by experience, knowing in circumstances, and actually having God come through and seeing that he has fought for us, seeing that he has come through, seeing that the battle has been won, not by us, but by the Lord. My time is gone. I've got three more pages, and I'll give you one more passage of Scripture. Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel. Listen to this. You whom I have upheld, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived. I've upheld you since you were conceived. And have carried you since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who carries you and will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. We look unto the hills from whence our help comes. We look to the God who is an ever-present help in time of trouble. We cry out to the Lord, and he heard me from his holy hill. I can't share any more with you because my time is gone. Can you hear this today, brothers and sisters? Can you feel the sound of the Lord saying, I am with you, I'm in the battle with you, I'm in the circumstance with you, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you, the fire is not going to kindle upon you, the water is not going to overflow you, because I am with you, you're graven upon my hand, I'm not going to let you go. And God wants us to forget about the past and stop worrying about the future. I say it again. Forget about the past and stop worrying about the future, because your God is with you right where you are, right in the midst of your circumstances. And he wants us to have faith and trust in him, that he's going to do exactly what he is and what he said he will do. Can we pray? Lord, I know in this audience today, there are business people who have seen wells dry up, paths and streams of resources have seemed to dwindle, times have changed, circumstances have changed, things that they once depended on it's like they're shaken, like everything that can be shaken is shaken. Others, it's relational things, people that they trusted in. People that they just thought things were going to continue as they were. But they've changed. God, you have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of turning in you. Every day, your mercies are new. Great is your faith. And we declare today who our trust is in. Some trust in the arm of the flesh. Some trust in natural circumstances. But God, we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.